Welcome to the Living Rooted podcast. This season, we're diving into powerful truths from Scripture and sharing stories that help to unveil the lies and false agreements that keep many of us from living loved and loving others well. Join us on a transformative journey as we explore what it means to live rooted in God's love.
Well, welcome back to the Living Rooted podcast. We've been exploring our emotions the last several episodes, and today's episode and the following are no different. We're looking at some different emotions today, and I'm joined here with my good friend McKenna. Hey, McKenna.
Hello.
I'm glad you're with me today. I'm glad. Today's emotions, just like the others, are deep and wide.
Yeah.
And they're going to be hard, but I think together we can do it, and we can offer our listeners some encouragement and some insight about themselves, and as much as we're going to be vulnerable ourselves. So a little bit of teaching maybe today, a little bit of sharing. And so the topics today are guilt, hurt, and shame. And they're all feelings, really. Sometimes they can become a belief system. But guilt, hurt, and shame. So when you think about the word guilt, McKenna, what comes to mind to you?
I think for me, guilt would be when I've done something wrong, mm-hmm. or when I've caused harm, mm-hmm. and maybe I could have done something.
I think you're right on. We experience lots of kinds of guilt, but we just experience it as guilt. Like, I used to feel incredibly guilty when I didn't get back to people, like when people would email me, getting back to them in time. But I decided what in time meant. So I'd feel pressure or guilt or owing someone a response. Hmm. And then I may feel a certain way if it's late, in quotes.
Yes.
So guilt can go lots of different directions. So what if we defined it like relationally? I might define it as something more when I sin against God, others, or myself. And it is possible to sin against yourself. Paul talks about like sinning against your own body, like when people have sexual sins and things like that. We could define the word sin just for a second, easy enough. It's like when we look to something or someone other than God for approval. Mm-hmm. So Eve takes the fruit, considering what she's been told that God's withholding. She was deceived, but Adam looked to Eve when he grabbed the fruit. He wasn't considering God. He wasn't running to God. He didn't pick up Eve over his shoulder and run to the Father. He looked to her, and he says, okay, he goes with her in passivity. So then they're guilty. Adam and Eve are guilty. So they sinned against God, others, and themselves in that story, didn't they? And so that's what guilt really is, in one sense, but there's kinds of guilt. So to unpack it, we could say there's a true guilt and there's a false guilt. True guilt. True guilt is like conviction. Mm-hmm. It's like when the Spirit of the Lord, you misspeak or you lie, you say something, and the Spirit of the Lord says, especially to the believer, let's go make that right. Mm-hmm. That was wrong. And it's going to be real gentle words, listeners. It's going to be real gentle words and very few words. That was a lie. Let's go make that right. And almost will always be, let's go. And really, a true conviction brings you into the light. Mm-hmm. God exposes those that he loves. It's just a principle. He disciplines those that he loves, but before that, it's an exposure to ourselves. And so the Spirit's job, one of his many jobs, is to convict. And it's bringing us into the light. It's actually builds me up. It's, mm-hmm. This might be counterintuitive to hear, but it builds me up to face myself. We might think it's to go face someone else, but no, we have to face ourselves first before we can face them. So we took something that wasn't ours as a child. We get convicted about that, and we have to go tell, maybe have to go tell mommy and daddy that we did that. Or we have to tell the teacher that we cheated. Think about elementary level kind of things. We took something that wasn't ours, and now we have to go make it right, in quotes. We make it right by facing ourselves first, then facing them. And it's incredibly loving by God to do it. That he doesn't leave us alone to guess and sort through things. That the Spirit of the Lord will say, I want to help you make that right with him. I don't want you to be in bondage to that. One thing leading to another. And you know it when you've experienced it. Let's go own that. Let's make that right. That was a lie. That was wrong. That was misleading. That was lying by omission. Right? True guilt. When you've experienced true guilt, what does that look like for you then, McKenna?
I think true guilt really makes all of this room and this space for humility. Because I can't acknowledge if I've caused harm and that I need to go make something right with someone if it's not in humility. Mm-hmm. And I think it takes a lot of humility to stand before myself and the Lord and someone else and say, hey, like I feel like I did something that affected you and it wasn't awesome. And I wanna own it and I wanna talk about it.
Yeah.
You know?
It's incredibly intimate.
It's so intimate.
With self first and others, but you're bearing yourself before them.
Yeah.
I blew it. I messed up. This was wrong.
Yeah.
And there's a fix for that. There's a fix for true guilt. Fix might be a crude word, but we'll just allow it today. There is a plan or a process that God has actually designed for us, and it's incredibly beautiful, but requires a tremendous amount of humility, like you said, McKenna. I can't think of a better word. Humility and then risk. Because sometimes when we own something to somebody, they ain't ready to hear it. Mm-hmm. You know, but the Spirit is telling us to own our part. And we'll have to talk another day, maybe it's long from now, about like grieving or quenching the Spirit. Sometimes we do that in light of conviction. Mm. We're like, we don't want to hear it. Mm-hmm. So we turn the old-timey language radio receiver to another channel, or we turn the volume down because we don't want to hear him. And he'll say, well, then I'll, you know, you let me know when you're ready.
Yeah.
And we'll be back to the same talk, but let me know when you're ready. So true guilt is conviction. It's a building myself up to face myself, thinking about like coming into the light. It's a great and terrifying grace to be exposed. But God will. He will expose those that he loves. In time, in truth, end up in the same spot. In time, the truth will be evident, and we will have to own it, or we'll have to deny it. And we'll get to that word later in the session here. So that's true guilt. There's another kind of guilt that a lot of us suffer from, and it's false guilt. And it can come when we sin against God, others, or ourselves, our own bodies, but sometimes it just comes out of nowhere when we didn't sin against anybody at all. But it still feels, we're talking about feelings, it still feels guilty. Mm-hmm. That's false guilt is condemnation. So if true guilt is conviction, false guilt is condemnation, and it's garbage. Yeah. It's trash. So if true guilt is conviction that builds me up, what would you suggest false guilt does?
Tears me down.
You got it. That's the math of it. Yeah. And it's very few words, and it's going to mimic, or we're going to might be tempted to think that it's the Spirit of God, but it's not. It's the accuser saying things like this. You're supposed to be you're supposed to be some kind of godly man or woman. You're a joke and a sham and a fraud. Mm. The accuser condemns. Condemnation sounds like, and I'll say it again, you're supposed to be something wonderful or like Jesus or farther along. You're supposed to be a godly woman or husband or father or mother. You're a liar. And then what happens in our guts or our soul about it on occasion is we agree. And now we go down a whole line with that. If true guilt builds me up to face myself in humility, what does false guilt do? Shoves me down, tears me down, and I agree with it, and I'm going to a hole of shame. Mm-hmm. We'll talk about shame in a moment. So the fix for false guilt really is to recognize it. Like, this is not how the Spirit of the Lord speaks. For instance, I may have friends or clients that may hear or feel in themselves, could I really be saved? And the accuser will actually accuse by saying, are you really adopted? But he won't use the word adopted. He'll use the word saved for those of us that grew up in those circles. So I'm unsaved by my actions. I was saved by God's actions, but I'm unsaved by my actions. So if we switch the word to adoption, which we find in the book of John, Ephesians, Galatians, Romans, if the accuser were to say, are you really adopted in Christ? We might catch it, but he doesn't say that way. Are you really a Christian? Are you really saved? And then we must say, I guess not. Or we start fretting and doubtful. We're not even sure we stand. All this shame just overcomes us and we agree over and over again. Maybe I'm not. Right? So people come to counseling wondering if they accidentally committed the unpardonable sin. And they throw their identity down the drain. They're not who the Father says they are. They're what their sin says about them. That's a terrible trade to make, but we do it. Yeah. We do it on occasion. So false guilt tears us down, pulls us down, wants us to even think of things like, I'm not really a child of God. Were Adam and Eve still gods? Not that they were gods. Were they in God's possession? I mean, were they his children,
sure.
created children? Right. But shame says otherwise.
Yeah.
And so false guilt does that.
Yeah.
So we do a lot of things in false guilt that have nothing to do with freedom in the end, or recovery, or connection, or repair.
Yeah.
But true guilt, when we recognize that as it is, like, no, we did sin against God, others are ourselves. It's interesting. David writes, and is it Psalm 51, against you only, God, have I sinned. I don't know how he can say that, but he said it. Maybe because ultimately his sin is against him. There has to be a fix for that. There has to be a repair. So this is what I'd suggest about how to repair or fix or move forward with true guilt.
So, yeah. So what I was going to say, what can be done with true guilt?
Before we do that, let's just think about ourselves. What do you do when you feel truly guilty? I stew on it sometimes, or I roll with it. I think about the cause and effects, and I try to deal with my true guilt sometimes just by myself.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's just talking to only God about it.
Mm-hmm.
But what if our guilt is really also the harm we cause someone else?
Yeah.
I remember one person saying, it might have been a clinician actually, like, if you want to just continue on with your guilt and shame, just talk only to God about it. But if you want to see it alleviated, talk to another person. So you're forcing yourself to see the eyes of God through someone else, whereby hopefully the grace of God's big enough in their life for them to say, thank you for telling me. That must have been such a terrible burden to carry. So now back to the fix. The fix is this. Number one, if you want to see true guilt alleviated, number one is confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God, of course, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that. That's so true. But the book of James adds to it. It says this, confess your sins to one another. Next line, to quote the King's language, that ye might be healed. Healed of what? I'd preach healed of guilt, y'all, if you'd like. The guilt of the conviction, of true guilt. Confession, the word simply means to agree. You and I both know that what I said was wrong. You and I both know that what I did was wrong. It was incredibly hurtful. I'm embarrassed of myself. I'm ashamed of myself that I said that or did that. I can see that it hurt you real bad. And so we yield that. We yield our confession. This is where some of our maybe Catholic friends have a leg up on some of our Protestant friends because they go to confession. Well, the Bible actually commands it. But my heritage would say, no, we have a great high priest now. We don't have to go to a priest anymore. We go right to God. Yeah, but what about going to the person we actually sinned against and confess? But true confession isn't just stating the facts. I'm sorry you're hurt. I'm sorry that happened. Sorry is like a southern appeasement tool to make people cool with us. It's an appeasement thing. I said magic words. Now you're supposed to forgive me. Okay, right. Confession doesn't even really oftentimes say sorry. Well, the Bible never commands sorry. It commands confession. I'll role play that a bit. The other day, you and I both know that I lied. And I'm embarrassed of what caused me to lie, and I'm embarrassed of my lie, and I can see that would hurt you real bad, and I can see that would cause you to have mistrust for me for a while. And I want you to know that I'm incredibly sorrowful over it, but I'm hoping in time you could forgive me, but I know that might take time. But I wanted you to know that I know my part, and it might cost us. That's confession. We both agree what I did. And true confession will always have brokenness with it. Even me trying to mimic it or role play right now, the emotions kind of come from all the sin I've ever committed in the past and had to make amends with people or own my part, right? True confession has brokenness, right? What do you want me to do? I said I was sorry. That's not brokenness.
Yeah.
That's, I said magic words.
Yeah.
We'll bring that up later in the episode here. So true confession always has brokenness. Think about parents who train their children, and they should, on how to do repair. So little Johnny, go say you're sorry to your sister Sally for what you did. Sorry. Now say I forgive you. I forgive you. Good. We really worked it out. So forced confession is rarely true confession. The Spirit of God speaks gently that way. Let's go make it right. Let's go own that before them.
Yeah.
I want you to be free. It's real gentle.
Mm-hmm.
Very few words. Of course, the false guilt, of course, is like, you know, nobody's going to be able to forgive you for this one. You know, this is the last one, right? You know, last time she didn't believe you. How will she ever believe you with this one? So then he tempts you not to confess.
Mm.
Well, I don't want to hurt her. No, it's not the telling her that hurts her. It's what you did.
Yeah.
Okay. But the accuser. That's
a very great distinction right there. Yeah.
Right.
It's a really helpful distinction.
Mm-hmm. I know in one book that I read in my days of preparing to be a counselor, it said, it posited the scenario, should someone confess an affair to someone else? In the book, I actually have it like grilled into my brain, seared into my brain. He or she must not, because it might cost them the marriage, which makes the marriage more important than the image bearers in it. But I know he says to himself, let's say it's the husband has an affair. Yeah, but every time she says she loves me, I think to myself, yeah, but you don't really know me.
Mm.
I'd rather him confess and maybe lose her than be in bondage to the lie and still know, like, I'm not really accepted because I'm not really known. I'd rather have him lose his spouse and have Christ than have his spouse and be in bondage to the lie. That's me, though. That's my view. But I understand what others would say the other way. But the Bible commands confession. Whose good? Probably our own, too.
Yeah.
Confession plus brokenness. Next step is repentance. And repentance just really means a change of mind first. I grew up with it being taught a change of direction. And it can mean that. But your mind has to be changed first before then your will changes. Or your mind has to be changed about how you see the scenario, how you see yourself, the humility sets in. Your mind changes, then your actions change.
Mm.
Right? So we bear fruit in keeping with repentance by our new behaviors that really fortify the connection we lost or the direction we want to go in. So it's confession plus brokenness, confession to another person and God, of course. Brokenness plus repentance. And then lastly, to receive the forgiveness that's there for the taking. And it's possible that the person we're seeking to reconcile with or at least seek forgiveness from, they might not be ready. But what's beautiful, even if they're not, and that's so painful, I know that, when we're ready to own our part and they're not ready to have us yet, I get that. But what's beautiful is like God has an unending amount of forgiveness for us to grab and hold, to receive it. So even though the person that we've sinned against, ultimately we've sinned against God, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's like a miracle every time. It'll so not true. Be exhausted. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah.
The weight that's lifted, right, on the person that's the offender. Sometimes it feels like we're putting the weight now on the offended when we're on it. And I get that. We'll have to talk about that another day, but the weight that's lifted by following, if you will, God's program or design or plan, those words hopefully can be accepted, for freedom.
Yeah.
Confess your sins to another that you might be healed. It's one of the one another's that a lot of our circles don't press into, but it's still a command. Healed of what? Well, that text is about bodily injury or harm, or there's a sickness there. Let the elders lay hands on you. I believe all that. I get that. But for some of us, it's just simply the healing of guilt. How many of us probably have bodily issue because we're carrying guilt in our system? I can't give the number. Is it probable? I'd have to believe so. Likely, I mean. Yeah. Yeah. Be free. But it is scary. I get that. It is scary. You might feel like when we share our thing, they might never want to talk to me again. I get that. So some of us just have to decide, I'd rather have that and be free within my own soul than be in bondage. True guilt, false guilt. There's a plan for true guilt. work it out. False guilt is garbage. Throw it in the trash. Let a friend help you see it as false guilt. All that kind of condemnation nonsense. You're the worst. You're a joke. You failed again. You're never going to be free of this. They'll never accept you. That is not the Spirit of the Lord. Are you really saved? So Jesus sends the Spirit, and the Spirit challenges us to reconsider our adoption. He's not for assurance. He's not for clarity. He wants us to be confused about our place with Christ. Nonsense. So some of us actually act on and live in a life of false guilt, and we live out of it. And I've done it a ton. I owe people. I failed them last time. I have to come through for them this time. Just a life of penance, whipping myself so as that maybe the guilt would go away. It'll never work. It's actually an affront to Christ to operate in false guilt. And yet the deceiver deceives. I get that. He accuses and he deceives. Any of those words stick out to you, McKenna, between the both of those? What's sticking with you as I'm kind of letting it rip here?
Yeah. I think it's so important to, I just appreciate how clear you've made it that accusation really is so a part of that false guilt. And how the voice of false guilt is so different than true guilt. Like, those two things operate so differently.
That's right.
And false guilt is like this, it's like this nail being grinded into your back, you know? And true guilt, I feel, is more this posture of open-handedness. And it's not easy, but it's an invitation. You know, it's an invitation to deeper relationship with yourself, with the Lord, with people you're in actual relationship with. And I think, I don't know, the accusation, it's just so intense, and it makes you question and doubt so much about your identity.
There we go. So isn't that the way that warfare really works?
Right.
We sin, or we make a mistake, we have a mishap, an accident or on purpose, and the accuser is right there to judge us, to accuse us. And warfare only works because there's something already inside us that agrees.
Yes.
So we agree with the accusation, and we agree we're guilty.
Mm-hmm.
So now we should probably encourage our listeners to go back to listen to the first couple episodes, which are about the wounds we have.
Yes.
So the accuser is going to accuse according to our wounds, but he's going to use our sin against us to say, see, you are this. You thought you were past this by now. You're never going to get past this. This is who you are. You are what you do. I hope that's a lie.
Yeah.
Right? I hope we're bigger than what we do.
Yeah.
Right? And I believe we're bigger. I believe we are who the Father says we are. And we have to make that trade with what our wounds tell us about us or what our sin tells us about us. We have to make that trade with what the Father says about us every day.
Yeah.
But interpersonally, the way we work out that sticking point or that hurt or that grief, guilt, shame, all these kind of, the way we work it out is we work it out interpersonally by having a conversation, owning my parts or saying how I feel, saying what I did, rather than just dealing it in our heads.
Yeah.
Right. So it's worked out in live time with somebody.
Yeah. And our mistakes can't be about the core of who we are. Like, we're allowed to make mistakes. We're actually allowed to hurt people and hurt ourselves. I think that's part of being human.
The process of becoming more like Christ.
That is the process of becoming holy or sanctification, you got it. Whatever you would call it.
Yep.
But, and it's messy, and there's a lot of debris along the way. Mm-hmm. I just think there's a difference between the questions that come up.
You nailed it. I think it was a great insight you shared. The Spirit of the Lord convicts us because of who we are. The accuser condemns us to make us think we're not who we are.
Right.
So the Spirit only convicts us because he loves us.
Right.
And because we're his and we're sealed.
It's for us. Yeah.
There you go. For freedom.
Yeah.
Right. The truth will set you free. So the Spirit will affirm the truth even of our sin or how we've hurt other people. He'll affirm the truth that we're guilty, truly, but he wants freedom. He's helping us work through it.
Yeah.
Whereas the accuser wants us to stay stuck in condemnation or false guilt.
Yeah.
So we know that the topics that we share over these many episodes are not exhaustive. They're just an opportunity for us to communicate a bit relationally about them, hoping that for our listeners, they'll find more freedom, especially in the love of the Father.
Yeah.
In these topics, all these emotions we've talked about, you know, for months we're talking about emotions because there's so many of them, right? So let's just spend a few minutes, we'll transition a bit, to talk about hurt. All right? And so Hurt we could classify relationally as when someone else sins against me. When someone sins against me. Mm-hmm. Now there's another kind of hurt that I'll just give just 1 minute toward, and that's the pains of life. This is like natural sin of the world, that we live in a broken world. So like when clients come to talk to me about they got recently got a terrible cancer diagnosis, no one necessarily sinned against them. They didn't necessarily sin. So they're not guilty of anything. They're not hurt from another person, but it's just natural sin of the world, living in this world. Cancer, sometimes job loss isn't our fault. Downsizing happens. House fire. What about meeting with people that are working through being diagnosed as infertile? That hurts. It hurts real bad. The loss of a loved one, that hurts in life. And those things can all dump into shame as well, but it's a different category for another time. That's more of the grief sessions where we've recorded. But in this category today, hurt would be like when others sin against me. And so if we think about like the biggest versions of that, there's so many kinds of hurt. We could define hurt in one sense as when I expected to experience unconditional love and I didn't get it. I expected to get it and I didn't. But what it looks like is rejection, often abandonment, and abuse. And there's overt and covert versions of each of those. Here's an example. Overt rejection. Everybody is invited to the party except for you. Covert rejection. You're invited to the party, but no one talks to you at the party. Which is worse? Both. They're both worse, right? Someone grew up with parents, let's say a father that was incredibly physically abusive. That's bad. That's overt, obvious, hands-on abuse. What about people that grew up in a home where mom and dad are there, but no one engages them while they're there? Or there's never hugging at all. So it wasn't bad touch, but there was no good touch. Overt, covert. Both are bad. Both are real bad. In fact, with the second person that received no affection, they didn't experience harm hands on them, but no affection, you have to put your finger in the thing that wasn't there to counsel them. And it's real bad. It's real hard. Abuse, overt abuse, hands on, verbal, sexual abuse. What about a couple that is married and they're really upset with each other and they cold shoulder each other for 3 days? Cold shouldering, most clinicians, that's abuse. I'm going to withhold relationship from you so you can experience what it's like not to have me work this out. Cold shouldering, covert abuse. What about a father that's able to work but won't? Isn't that called fiscal abandonment? It's a covert kind of abandonment, which is different than a father who comes home and says, hey, I found a family better than you all. See ya. That's obviously overt abandonment. So there's kinds, covert and overt. Abandonment, rejection, abuse. And the truth is, and McKenna and I both know this, all of us have suffered all kinds. So not only are we guilty of our guilt of all kinds, but we've also been hurt by all kinds of hurt. Right? And that person that hurt us, guess what? They have guilt in them, and they've also been hurt. What do hurt people do? Right? Hurt people like to say. So what both of these categories do, guilt and hurt, they dump into shame. Mm-hmm. And there's volumes and volumes of resources about shame. We'll just keep it simple today. And I would define shame as a belief that something's wrong with me.
Yeah.
Guilt can do that. What's wrong with me? Why did I do that? Or hurt can do that. What's wrong with me? Why did they do that? And we can do all kinds of that. And also when I said earlier, pain informs a kind of hurt, like the pains of this world, that can inform shame. So like, I don't know, in the scriptures, Elizabeth is told that she will bear a child. His name is to be John the Baptist. In her song, she basically sings that God has taken away my reproach. That's a synonym for shame. She wasn't bearing children, and now she is. She was hurt real bad for a long time. You see a lot of those examples in the Bible, right? And then in everyday life. So shame is a belief that something's wrong with me. One of my favorite resources about that, we've mentioned it a few times, either in the podcast notes or on the podcast, is The Soul of Shame by Kurt Thompson. He's an MD, incredibly smart, and actually talks about how shame impacts your own brain chemistry, but it comes from the narrative we tell ourselves. So that's what shame does. Would you see any different than that? Or how would you articulate what shame really is like?
It's a similar definition. I think it's just feeling unworthy of love or of connection. Just it's a negative reflection of myself.
That's right. Yeah. The psalmist writes that the Lord is the lifter of my head. What is God actually doing in that moment? Shame has our eyes go down, our head goes down. We've been caught, or this happened to me and I don't want anybody to know. Mm-hmm. Our head goes down. And so those psalms are so beautiful because the Lord wants us to meet him eye to eye, so to speak.
Yeah.
He wants to remove our shame.
Yeah.
You know? And so what are we going to do about shame? But maybe asking before that, is my shame coming from guilt, true guilt or false guilt? Or is it coming from hurt that I'm suffering from at the hands of others?
This week, we'd actually love to flip the script and hear from our listeners. We usually end our episodes by suggesting a book that we feel would be a really helpful resource for you guys, considering the topic that we've talked about or the emotion that we've explored. And Jason and I would really love to know what books or resources have helped you when it comes to shame, guilt, or hurt. So when you go into Spotify and click on the episode, beneath the show notes, you'll see a Q&A, and it will ask you what you thought about the episode. Please feel free to respond to the Q&A box and let us know what resources have been really helpful for you. Thanks for listening.